sacrifices and different things. And at one particular point, most of the time I always say, man, I'm thankful that I'm living during this type of the dispensation and not back then. The other is to just to think what that looked like and what it meant to approach the tabernacle after it was all together, all the things that were in it that were gold and silver and the different colored cloths, the way the priests were dressed, the altars, the gold and all of that stuff. I just would love to see that. Thinking about a child of Israel and being and following along, and when we get stopped and set up, then you go to the temple or you go to the tabernacle at that time. And what I do during the day to get ready to go to the tabernacle? And the Lord's got all the prescriptions for all those things to make the child of God back then acceptable to him into his sight, so that he wouldn't kill him because of their sinfulness, and all the provisions that the Lord God made to enable them to have a relationship with God that he had allowed them to have because of the mercies he showed them in their lives, not knowing what was ahead of them, right? And being in Egypt incubating in Egypt for 400 or so years, and then being brought out to go where and to do what and what's going to happen once you get there and all of those things. And yet I can't help but think of that in our own life when we're born and as we go through our life and in the families that we're around and the things that we do and where we go and what's going on and why we do the things that we do, and presenting myself before God in an acceptable manner have any real sway over my life? Am I trying to be more acceptable to God? Do I need to do that? Is it important for me to consider what's acceptable to God now? Even though we talk about grace and works and salvation and all of those particular things, in prayer is like that, isn't it? It's how do you approach God? And if you approach God and call out to him, then there's an assumption that you expect an answer, that he will hear your voice and he will respond to that answer. All of us have received the frustration of making a phone call and in our impatience and nobody picking up once you call the number or text and waiting for somebody to respond. And well, where did it go? And how did they hear it? Or what are they doing? Or I'll get phone calls and you'll see the ID of the person calling and you say, oh no, I don't want to talk to them now, right? Well, the Lord God doesn't do that with us. That when he hears our voice, he is willing, able, and desires to respond. Another mercy of our Heavenly Father. Let's take advantage of that now, shall we? Father, as we bow to you this morning, we come as your people, a people, Lord God, that you have made, a people, Father, that you have empowered to call you Father, authenticated our relationship to you by adopting us into your family. And then, Lord God, making it possible for us to please you. And, oh, Father, as we bow before you this morning and as our hearts and our minds, Father, though we come from separate places and all the different situations in each of our lives, we would ask now, Lord God, through the power of the Holy Spirit that you will meld our hearts together before you as one heart, as one soul, as one mind, as we consider the things, Lord, we would lift up before you in worship this morning. First of all, certainly the prayer, Lord God, that we would lift up, that you would allow me to intercede for us as your pastor, that the prayer would be as acceptable as your son taught his disciples to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lord God, we do lift you up. We are here to glorify and honor you as our God, recognizing that you are creator, the creator of everything that we see, that you have created things, that Father, that we have yet to see. And there are things, Father, I'm sure that you've created that we will never see, yet they're all dependent and they're all connected to you in their life. And so, Father, as we worship you as our God and King and Savior and Lord Master, our Father, our Protector, our Comfort, our Guide, our Savior, our Lord, our Master, we give you honor and glory and bow and humble adoration, Father, and in humble and contrite heart. We do, Father, honor and worship you during this time and pray that our worship would be acceptable to you, that indeed it would be in spirit and in truth. We hallow your name. We lift you up. We would glorify and honor you and to give you the glory that's due your name and your name alone. For all that we have, Father, has come from you. All that we will be has been because of your will in our lives. And all the promises that you have made as your people, you will fulfill. So, Lord, we again give you thanks for your faithfulness and for your love. We also, Father, look to you and know that your will be done here on earth as has been done in heaven. And yet, Lord God, we would continue to pray to that end and that we would watch and see and know your hand as it works its mighty miracles, its mighty plans, its mighty deeds that even we have acknowledged this morning in our call to worship. That we meditate upon your acts, Father, your wonderful works, the majesty of those and the reality of what that represents to all of creation. We can do nothing but bow in humble adoration to you. And then, Father, we look and ask for your will to be done in our lives and know, Lord God, that there are some things that you deem necessary for us to deal with, to go through, to experience, or to be a part of that would not be, at the time, very encouraging to us or even hurtful or causing fear, anxiety, and worry. Yet, Lord God, you tell us that you are in control, that your will is what's best for us, and that you know what you're doing. We would ask, Father, that indeed you would renew our hearts and our minds after the truth and the reality of that, that gives us an opportunity again to walk by faith and not by sight. And as we have loved ones and folks that you have brought into our lives and people that, Father, we know, some near and dear to us, some just as acquaintances, who you are taking out of the world or they are dealing with some particular different or dire need or they have some other issues that are taking place within the course of their life, their lifestyle, or the results of decisions that they have made in the past. And we look, Father, as they suffer or are afflicted, and we would ask, Father, for your hand of resolution and encouragement and healing for them all. For, Father, truly, though there may be a number of our folks swirling in our hearts and our minds even now as we would ask for healing in their behalf or peace or resolution of a conflict or wisdom in a decision or waiting for patiently for you to do the things, Father, that need to be done, we know that though we would pray in bulk to them, that each and every one of their lives is precious to you because if we know them, Father, you know them all the more. We would ask that you'd help us to minister to those that we are aware of that are in need, that you would help us to encourage them, give them support and wisdom, that any aid, Father, that You have given us the ability to do and to supply in that way that we, dear Lord God, would indeed step in and encourage and admonish or exhort or to pray for healing or to lead God and direct according to your good displeasure. We lift up to you, Father, also the leadership of our nation and of our state, of our county, cities, of our households. For, Lord, we seem to be in a critical stage with respect to moral integrity in the leadership of our country. We also know, Father, from your word that you endow the people with the leadership that they deserve. And so, Father, indeed, we would ask for mercy in behalf of our country, that you would bring it back to a time when indeed it was not afraid to acknowledge that you are its God, that we are in fear of you more than we are of any country or of losing a resource or a source of income or power. That we see, Father, the work of the evil one as he spreads his disgusting division and death and destruction. And we ask, Father, that you would restrain him. We also know, Lord God, that you have shown us in your word that there is a march to the end of redemptive history, and we seem to be heading toward the end of the march. So, Father, help us and fortify our hearts so we may pray and desire for the things, Lord God, that would cause our lives to become less complicated, less fearful, less frustrating, and back to quote-unquote normal, whatever that means, that the normality would be our relationship with you and with each other as members of your body. That our security and our safety, our rest, our peace, our assurance is not in any man or any institution or any material object, but in you and you alone and the Lord Jesus Christ, King Jesus. That we are a member of your body, we are a member of your kingdom. And Father, sometimes I admit that I have a tendency to forget that or to not factor that in the things that disturb me or cause me fear or frustration or impatience or anger. Which brings us to fact, Father, that we are a sinful folk, that we are still struggling with this man of flesh, and that you tell us that you are the faithful one as we confess our sins. So, Father, would you hear us as we silently confess to you the things that the Spirit would bring to our hearts now in which we need to confess. For truly, Lord God, you have made it possible for us to be acceptable to you through the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. That as we confess to you, you are the faithful one, that you will forgive us. As we repent of our sins, you will place our sins as far as the east is from the west and will remember them no more. We bow in adoration and thanks, Father, and ask that now that you would renew a right spirit within us. We are thankful for your love and your faithfulness, Father, and as we look around, we would pray indeed, Lord God, that you would protect us from the world and the flesh and the devil. You have given us spiritual resources with which to use and to cope with all that's around us, and that we are supposed to be alert and awake and aware of the schemes of the evil one, that we are strong, wise, and diligent in our own sinfulness, that we are aware of the ploy and the lie from the devil and the fickleness of man and the world desiring all that it can have for no responsibility. So we give you thanks, Father, for that, and would pray that indeed you continue to encourage our hearts, that you would protect us from the lie of Satan, from the wooing of the world, and the lies that our flesh tell us. We give you thanks, Father, for your participation within our lives. Yea, Father, more than participation, the galvanizing of our life with you, the promise of eternal life, the promise of the fact that you will never leave us nor forsake us, because we belong to you and that we have indeed received the benefits of adoption that will be eternal and that are eternal. And that in so doing, Father, ensures our place in the household of faith, but also into your kingdom. And thankful we are, Father, that your kingdom is forever and forever. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, and I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we continue to prepare to hear the Word of God this morning, let's turn to hymn number 565. All for, let's stand and sing All for Jesus, 565. Thank you. You may be seated. Turn with me, if you will, to the 12th chapter of Romans, and let's jump right almost in the middle of the book in all of its argumentations and the theological masterpiece that that represents from the Apostle Paul. And remember that Paul had not visited that church yet, and he was telling them through the power of the Holy Spirit and us, what it means to be saved, what their responsibility is as a child of God, and what they can look to and look for in the future, and all of the implications of the relationship that they have now with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a very important book, the book of Romans. It's very theological in nature. He uncovers some things for us that, and deals with things that aren't in other places in the epistles, and fleshes out the issue with respect to God's sovereign authority over the people that he has made in order to be acceptable to him. Now, we're going to look at verse 12, or chapter 12, and the first eight verses or so. But I want you to reckon that as we listen to this and look at this, so often we get caught up in the, is it God-centered or is it man-centered? And even in the course of talking about grace and works and our relationship with God through our grace and works, if we're not careful, we can end up making grace works and point the importance of that of us. It's about us and God and not God and us. Because, dear ones, all of Scripture, and I want you to think about this, and again, this is one of the important things about reading the Bible every day, being exposed to the reality of what's taking place, is what you're reading that can be so terribly mind-numbing, like in Leviticus sometimes in some places, and all of the list of all these sacrifices, all the things. Why did God give those to His people? It was in order for them to be acceptable in His sight, okay? That's what salvation is. It makes a human being acceptable in God's sight. So everything that follows, everything that's there is God's will in telling His people and also the world, were they to read it, how they can be acceptable to God. Now, that sounds like works, doesn't it? How can I be acceptable to God? Because I got to do something, even to the point of, well, if I respond, that's a work in some sense, which is a technical use of the word responding. It's a work. Is it a work? What causes these things to happen in our lives? And why in the world does God expect this of us? If grace is truly frees me from the responsibility, what does it free me from the responsibility of? I want you to think about that. Because it doesn't free you from the responsibility of having to be righteous or to be perfect before God. What does it free you from? What is it for you to do? And that's what the book of Romans is about. So let's look at these first verses in 12:1 through, what did I say? 8. And we'll stitch it together at the front and the top and the bottom because it's really cool. And I hope you'll think so. Here's God's holy and His inerrant word. I'll be reading out of the New American Standard Translation this morning. Romans 12:1. This is God's holy and His inerrant word. Paul says, therefore. And we'll get to why the therefore is therefore in a minute. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all individual members of another, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, to his service. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortations. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. May God add a blessing to the reading of His word to us this morning. Now, as we open up this passage, I want to hopefully begin and end with the very fact of what Paul says in the very first verse, in view of God's mercies. One of the unassailable realities of your recognition of your need of salvation brings you to the place that only God can save you if it's true salvation. If you understand that, then you know that it's based on God's mercy on you. they're going, I would encourage you that if you got people in your life that you know aren't saved, or you wonder if they are saved, you want to pray for their salvation, and you begin by saying, Lord, have mercy on them like you had on me. Because it's the mercy of God that enables you to be a child of God. It's an act of God's work in your behalf. He did it. He brought it up. He thought it up. He put it into action. He made it apply particularly to you. It's through Him that you can have any knowledge of Him. But it's more than that. It's making you acceptable to Him so that you can have a relationship with Him. You can't have a relationship with anybody if there's not any correspondence, right? There's not any give and take. There's not any growing and learning and getting closer. And all of these things have a relationship. What does it mean to have a relationship? I know. Let's text him. Let's have a Zoom call, right? The issue becomes then in view of God's mercies. Now, why did Paul say that? Look up there in chapter 11, which is an interesting chapters that deals with what God's going to do with Israel. There has been a debate in the course of theological history of the church and even in our own heritage. And we have heard of the replacement theory, where the church today is spiritual Israel and God has nothing to do with ethnic Israel any longer, which to me is a total disputation of the 11th chapter of Romans. This is the opposite. If that were the case, just very easily, there would be no engrafting in the olive tree. God would have gotten rid of the old domestic olive tree, and we're the olive tree. No, we're plugged back in it. They're going to be plugged back in the original tree. Well, what does that mean? All of Israel will be saved. And there's the equivocation. Well, he's not talking about all Israel, obviously. There's some people that died and all this stuff. That's obfuscating the point. The reality is the remnant's taken care of at the beginning of chapter 11. And during the process of the rest of it, he's talking about ethnic Israel. Just you look at the pronouns and you'll know that's what he's talking about. And telling us, don't be high-handed, don't be smart, don't be prideful. Because if he took off the original ones, he can take you off too. If he can put you back, he's going to put them back. It's going to be that much easier for him to do that, which is what he says. Now, to show you the confusion and the lack of not being able to understand that, even in verse 11, let's look at verse 11 of chapter 11, because this is, as I was studying this as a younger man and read the big guys, you know, Calvin and all these things, you get to Calvin dealing with this. And this is what I call Calvin's opt-out. For any kind of theological question that you don't understand or know, these are the verses for it. Because Paul said, look, I don't understand that. I don't understand God's mercies. Because what does he say? Look at verse 32 first. For God has shut up all in disobedience, so that he may show mercy to all. And here's the opt-out. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable his ways. For who's known the mind of the Lord? Who's become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him all things, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know what a definition of a wise man is? To know when to shut his mouth. Job knew when to shut his mouth. I'm afraid sometimes we don't know when to shut our mouth. It's in view of God's mercy. Anything time you can make the mistake of thinking you understand and know God, you put him in a little box. I got him all tied up now. I understand. Here it is. Let's tie him up. I got it all understood. My goodness, you don't understand. Because you can't understand him. That's what Scripture says. I don't understand How is God going to do this? Why is he going to do this? It's not fair. That sets up this beautiful verse in chapter 12, doesn't it? Therefore, I urge you, brother, in by the mercies of God. Look what God has done for you. And every time you have a conflict with sin in your life, this verse, I want you to plug in to answer yourself when you're making a decision whether you're going to do it or not. In view of God's mercies, look what God has done for us. The importance of the sacrifice today exists is just as important as it was in the Old Testament sacrifices. Why? Because now the step up in the new covenant is we present ourselves as living sacrifices. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, acceptable to God. How often through the course of your daily activities do you consider yourself acceptable to God? That is a huge phrase, isn't it? Sometimes we even say in false humility, and I'm going to say that on purpose because I believe that's what it is. Well, I can't be perfect. I can't, you know, I'm human. I can't be perfect. I'm going to sin, right? But does that make it mean that I can be acceptable to God or unacceptable to God? What's in my heart? What's in my mind? Well, in my mind, it's old crud. I can't do what I want to do. Or God's expecting me to do something that I can't do, or I'm scared to do, or I don't want to do. And you always ask the question, well, when does the sacrifice, when is it asked? Well, when's it convenient for you to hop up on the altar? Is it today? Is it right now? Can you wait? What do you want to do? Something else you want to do first? And then, okay. Then present yourself. And these are the words that Paul is using. Present our bodies a living and a holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Is that works? How do I do that? How indeed do I do that? Well, he gives you the negative first. Do not be conformed to this world. Now, let me ask you a question. How are you conformed to this world? If you look at this world, define. This is how you conform to this world. Remember in the science fiction program Star Trek, when they'd go to a particular planet, they made sure that they knew how people dressed, what they ate, what they looked like, before they sat down in their not in their spacesuits, but in what culture looked like around them so they wouldn't stick out. In other words, they were conforming to that world. Look at your life. Is it conforming to the world around you? Paul says, don't do that. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All right, what does that mean? To renew your mind. Well, you've got to realize that it's not renewed now. You've got a starting point, right? Not renewed now. It's not, I need to renew my mind. Well, what's wrong with my mind? Well, I'm not asking a rhetorical question. Please don't answer now. What was it? What is it? Just put it in the comments. I'll read it later. Renew your mind, which means that I'm thinking wrong. It needs to be renewed. It needs to be changed. There's something there that ain't right, and it needs to be renewed. Can you think of some things today in your life, in your mind, that you need to renew? So you've got making sure you're not acceptable, you're not chasing the things of the world, that your mind will be transforming your mind. Why? What's the result of that then? Now look, he tells us what the result is. If we do it right, if this works, if we do it right, so that you may prove what the will of God is. Now I want to ask you a question. How is paying attention to what's going on around you, looking at your life, comparing it to righteous as opposed to unrighteousness, renewing your mind, how in the world does that prove the will of God? What do you think? Well, that's an easy question. Let's go on. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. And there's that word again, acceptable, being acceptable to God. Now, if the desire or if the goal for your life is to be acceptable to God, by doing this, he then shows his approval of you, is that not indeed the goal of your life before God, to prove His will? His will is for you to be acceptable. Are you acceptable to God? Can you this morning sit here with all the stuff going on in your life right now and say, if the Lord Jesus walked in right now and He starts ticking off people, acceptable, 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 acceptable. What would your heart of assurance be? Would it be one, and that was, of course, this was just, I wasn't really pointing at Robert. I was pointing at Robert, but I wasn't pointing at Robert to say he was unacceptable because I'm not Jesus Christ. However, there are some things in his life we'll talk about later that... But you understand, I mean, these are things that we're supposed to be concerned about, don't you think? So how do I know that God's grace is even working in me in the first place? It's easy to say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, unless you don't really, or Lord God, I'll do anything you want me to do. How many times have you said that? Bring it on, Lord, whatever it is, I got it. Remember Peter? And the Lord did it, and Peter wasn't ready for it. The issue is, because of what God has done for me, how can I then desire and how can I fulfill being acceptable to Him? I want to be acceptable to Him. Do you understand? That's the nub of salvation. Because of what Christ, what God has done for you, then the response is, holy cow, and I mean that reverently, look what He's done for me. Because of what He's done for me, I want to be acceptable to Him. You can't have one without the other. There is no cheap grace in the salvation, the true salvation. There's no antinomianism, right? Antinomianism, excuse me, I'll say. No law. Don't have to worry about the Ten Commandments anymore because I'm under grace. Well, if you're under the grace of God, then you are viewed as a mercy to live a life that's acceptable to God. So how do I do that? And that's what Paul is telling the Romans. That's what he's telling us. Look at verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, Now, that's a very subtle and a very dangerous place to be, and I find myself in it a lot sometimes. A lot sometimes. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? That when you're talking or saying or something else, you'll say, if you ever say, regardless, well, how about me? How about me? That would be thinking of yourself maybe more highly than you ought. But don't forget about me. I've got something to say. I've got something to whatever, right? Don't forget about me. Let me show you. Now, Paul is saying that's built in. That's why he's reminding us, don't do that. Right? To think more highly than you ought. That's one of the things about some kind of church court sometimes. We have debates and everybody hadn't said everything they wanted to say regardless of the situation because it's because they hadn't said it yet. Well, I haven't added to the conversation yet. I haven't put my 2 cents in. Well, is your 2 cents worth something? Well, to me, my 2 cents were like $50,000 or $60,000. So Paul says, hey, look at your mindset. Check yourself. Check your pride, right? And I would suggest to you that false doctrines or false understandings of Scripture, the root of that is pride, right? You read and you see something, and it's very subtle. You understand, I understand even in my reading that Luther was a flaming Jew hater. He hated the Jews. Luther? What can I say? Who do I hate? Don't think more highly than you ought to think, but think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Now there goes God again, in view of His mercies, giving you something to use. So what is He given? Let's go back, so we won't skip it. Allotted to each a measure of faith. Uh-oh, we're responsible to God now. What is He given it? For just, verse 4, as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function. So why do we argue so much? We're not in competition of each other. If we all had the same thing, that'd be different, right? We'd be vying for a play. Oh yeah, that's thinking more highly of than I ought. Okay. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. We were talking about this in Sunday school, and there was a little ditty. They were talking about churches and things, and I remembered it right. You go to a town, and there's one Scotsman, there's a Presbyterian church. You go into another town, there's two Scotsmen, there's two Presbyterian churches. One body, except not. Just like downstairs, it bothers me that we've got believers in Christ meeting downstairs away from us. Doesn't have any desire to be up here. And do we really have any desire for them to be up here? I don't know. We believe in the same Christ. Really? But we can't meet together? We can't be in the same physical body of Christ? So we are many, are one body in Christ, verse 5, individual members of one of another, and since we have gifts, we saw a great example of that last night, man. I'm telling you, that's just the tip of the iceberg. It's always been there. Differ according to the grace given to us. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Well, just the word exercise. Well, that sounds like work to me. We're supposed to exercise. Well, I've gotten to the place where that's a cuss word to me, exercise. I don't know about you, you slaggards. But listen, here we go. Now, see, here's another thing that always gets me. Scripture is our only rule of faith and practice. We say that. Don't we say that? Think of our heritage. Here are the gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the portion of his faith. Oh, we don't do that anymore. Service, in his serving. Oh, well, we don't do that anymore either, because we don't do the first either. He who teaches, oh, we teach, we're great teachers. But we don't teach these things. He who exhorts to his exhortation. You know what exhortation is, right? Y'all know what exhortation is? It's not a pat on the back. Exhortation is, you need to do better. That's very general. But it's not an attaboy. It's an exhortation. We have people that are gifted in exhortations. And what do you talk about? Man, I don't want, here she comes again. Or here they come again. Man, it's equally probably men and women, right? Critical person, you're so critical, critical, critical. Be happy. Be positive. Don't be so negative about everything. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, is this an extensive list of the gifts that God has given his people? You know what I would say? Well, I'm going to say, yes. Now, they are expanded on in other places in Scripture where they'll take one like teaching or like prophecy or like leading, and they'll break it out and make it more nuanced of all of those things, like in 1 Corinthians and stuff. But those are the broad characteristics: service, leadership, teaching, authority from the Word of God, relationships with the body of Christ. If you want to be acceptable to God, you will offer your body as a living sacrifice using the gifts that the Lord God has given you in his grace. What has he given to you? I bet we know each other good enough that we may be able, if I say, Judy Waldecker, you would be able to say, I know which one Judy Waldecker is, right? Or Sarah, or Robert, or David, Wesley, Rebecca. She's the big E in leadership. Extortion. But do you see, I mean, here Paul lays this whole wonderful thing out for us, doesn't he? You want to be a sacrifice? Yes. Why? Because of what Almighty God has done for me. How do I do that? So look at all the different offerings in the Old Testament. Why do you think they're different offerings in the Old Testament? Because the graces are dealt with in terms of the response to acceptability to God. How can you be acceptable to God? The only way you can be acceptable to God, as I read this, is that you use your gift sacrificially. You can use somebody else's gift. It won't be yours. It will not be acceptable to God. Just like the different guilt offerings, sin offerings, thanks offerings, wave offerings. You see how that works? The biggest deal, do I want to be acceptable before God? Do I want God to accept me? Now, we know, and I want to say this very clearly so nobody misunderstand, I'm not saying that you have to make yourself acceptable to God for the relationship. You know I'm not talking about that, right? That's where the works and the grace stuff comes in. What we're talking about is how do I, as a child of God, in view of God's mercy, how do I respond? How do I show Him? How do I show God that I'm thankful for what He's done for me because of what He's done for me, that He's showered up on me? How do I acceptably do that, that He will receive? Have you ever got presents that were just the stupidest gifts you ever got in your life? It's like, why in the world? That's where re-gifting comes in. Hello. Why have I got this? Why do they think I'd want this? You want God to say that to you? Here it is, God. What is it? I don't know. I'll pick it up at dollar store. Generally, it was on sale. And see how ridiculous that is? But don't. Do we do that? Here, Paul, in his infinite wisdom, tells us. Now, of course, if you go on reading in 12, because, of course, this is what we're reading now in our daily readings. You're going to go on and find that he's going to expand it all the more, to flesh it out all the more. How you, in view of God's mercies, can be a living sacrifice for God. I would encourage your meditation and your looking at it if it concerns you, what God considers you as his child. Are you acceptable to him? In the lifetime as a child, I remember when I was a child and had parents and did things, and there were things that I did that I know was acceptable to them and things that I knew that I didn't acceptable to them. But there was one thing that kept me on the straight and narrow, and I don't know why, because I had plenty of folks that didn't care about honoring their parents at all, but I did not want to disappoint my father. Now, I snuck around. I'm a great liar, and I cheat a lot. I can do it, buddy. You won't even know I'm doing it. But I didn't want to dishonor my father. So that kept me from doing the things that the other kids around me were doing. I was never so surprised that when I went off to college, I didn't, you know, people say, well, don't worry about it. He's just his age. He's just, what are you doing with the wild hair? He's just doing this wild hair stuff. Well, I didn't ever have any wild hair stuff. And I was shocked that I didn't have any wild hair stuff. Everybody else around me was doing crazy stuff. I had no desire to do it because I didn't want to disappoint my father. Now, as a child of God, just step that intensity level up about 85 million times. Your father is Almighty God, the creator of the universe, who imbues his mercies, came into your life and made it possible for you to call him Father. Man, I want to be acceptable to him. I want to prove to him I love him. How do I do that? By being a sacrifice. Well, how do I do that? He gives you your gift of grace. Use that for his glory. And then you just go on from there. If it's cooking, man, just keep making that great stuff and we'll give you opportunities to do it. If it's serving, we'll just serve. We'll just show you how to serve, man. We need all kind of help. My house needs... If it's exhortation, go easy on everybody, okay? If it's teaching, teach. If it's leading, lead. Well, we're so small. Heck, how are we going to do all that stuff? Well, we thought about it last night and figured out a way. So do you understand why busy work doesn't work? Because it's not activity. It's not activity. It's the expression of love to your Heavenly Father. You can always do that. How? Hey, here's the list. Where do you fall? Find it. Find it. I'm going to ask tonight. Everybody's got to come back. That's the law. It is the law. But it's not my law. And I want to know what it is. I want you to tell me what it is. What's the grace the Lord's given you? Chicken. You're a chicken. But you understand how Paul's glorious message of in view of God's mercy, how important that is to us? What do you think the world would be like if we forced our, not forced, if we demonstrated the reality of what this represents to the world? What would the church do? How would the church look? Well, we've got a great example of that, right? Just like these different revivals are supposed to be springing up now all around up in Ashbury and all those places up there somewhere around wherever they're going, one way or the other. How do you know that's a real revival? Well, you're just being cynical and a skeptic, and you just don't like that kind of stuff anyway. You're always looking for theological error. You're so critical. Then does it look like Acts? Then it ain't a revival. Just that simple. Well, I don't know. There's not any other place in the Bible that talks about what a revival is supposed to look like. They didn't have electric guitars back then. You understand? So, dear one, in view of God's mercies, in view of God's mercies, present your bodies as a living and a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray.